One of the times when we spoke about serving the Lord, we mentioned that worshiping Him is the highest form of service that we can render. And what is worship but bowing down before Him and pouring it all out, giving ourselves to Him? And so that, of course, is carried over, not just with our singing and our words of praise, but in our lives, too. We honor Him with our lips, and with our lives we worship Him. Every moment of every day, our lives should be characterized by this yieldedness, this surrender that was mentioned, worshiping God from the heart. So let us open our Bibles to Hebrews 12, the last two verses. And then we want to look in one other place. I just want to look at Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and this is what it says. And I'm going to ask you who have other versions to just notice in some of them, for the word worship, you will have the word serve. All right, here it says worship. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 reads like this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I know this verse by heart in the King James Version. And there it says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Does anyone have another translation or version of the Bible that you'd like to read for me and just like to hear what it says? Anyone? I only have my ESV with me tonight. So you will help and enlighten me if you have something different. Yes. Okay, it's enough. Oh, you have something.
With the NIV.
Good.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you. Let us be thankful. Here, let us be grateful. Let us offer acceptable worship. Let us serve Him acceptably. As Sister Dolores told us, God is a consuming fire, and He wants to both burn up the dross in our lives, and He also wants to set our hearts a fire, ablaze with His love, with His divine love, that we might serve Him acceptably, that we might worship Him aright. There's an acceptable worship. Let us be grateful. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. Now go back with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. The New Testament, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, verse 4. And I'd just like to read to you a little bit about the woman of Samaria. Sister Hofflander spoke to us about her yesterday. Was it yesterday? I believe it was. And remember that Jesus was going through Samaria. He had an appointment there. He left Judea. He was on his way to Galilee. There were some Jews who journeyed from Judea to Galilee, crossing the Jordan River twice rather than going through Samaria, because, as we read here, the Samaritans and the Jews did not have dealings one with the other. But Jesus went through Samaria. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. And He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, so noontime. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I think it was probably even a greater thing or surprise that Jesus would drink from the same vessel or the same cup, even greater than just speaking to her. But it wasn't supposed to be that way. That was the way they had no dealings with each other. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, that is the water of this well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now, was she trying to turn Jesus aside from this uncomfortable subject? Or was this a question that was a sincere question that had been in her mind perhaps for many years? "We Samaritans worship on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, Sister Hofflander told us a good part of that story when she spoke to us yesterday, the way Jesus came seeking that woman. What did he want to do for her? He wanted to give her living water. She had no spiritual life and no spiritual knowledge. He said, "You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship. We Jews know what we worship. She didn't know, although she was a worshiper. Now, every one of us is a worshiper. We have been created. It's part of our makeup to be worshipers. Sinners are worshipers too. They worship other gods. They worship the creature, the Apostle Paul said, more than the Creator. That's the essence of their sin, that they don't worship. God created them to worship him. Jesus said the Father is seeking true worshipers. We're created to worship. We're created as worshipers. But sinners worship the creature more than the Creator. They worship amiss. They're worshiping the wrong thing. They worship idols that their hands have made, or that their minds have conjured up. They worship a God that is not the living and the true God. But Jesus said, we know what we worship. We know whom we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Strange that Jesus talked to her like this. But I just wanted to start by saying Jesus came seeking her out, wanting to give her the water of life. Seeing this needy soul, this thirsty soul, and he knew that he could meet her need, and he did. I didn't go to tell the rest of the story. I guess I want to focus on this part about worship for tonight. We want to worship God acceptably. We want to serve him with all that we are and all that we have. Behind Jesus going through Samaria, behind him seeking out this woman to give her living water, was the Heavenly Father, who seeks worshipers. The Heavenly Father was seeking a worshiper through his Son Jesus, who spoke to this woman, engaged her in conversation, and ended up giving her living water. The Father was seeking a worshiper. God is interested in our worship. He is. He's not indifferent to whether people worship him. Why, he made us as worshipers. He commanded us to worship. In Deuteronomy, remember Jesus quoted it when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. We have God's command, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, you have worship and serve there. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And God is not indifferent to whom men and women worship. In Romans 1, I quoted from that already, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against this sin that men worship the creature more than the Creator. So we're created to worship. We're commanded to worship. There is such a thing as unacceptable worship. All the way from the beginning of the story in the Bible, you have in Genesis 4 the incident with Cain and Abel, and you see acceptable and unacceptable worship. Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and God rejected it. Abel brought an offering to the Lord, and God received it. There was unacceptable worship and acceptable worship. And this passage about worship is so very important. It's something that God wants us to consider and to take very, very seriously. And why is it so important that we ought to take it seriously? Well, this is the reason that Jesus came. He came to seek out and produce, shall I say, by his working, worshipers. Those who would worship aright. Those who would worship and serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. You have that in this passage, that in 20 and 21, 22, 23. You see, the hour is coming. Verse, I don't like those little, 21 and 23, right? Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. There's an hour coming when these divisions between Jews and Samaritans will be removed and the temple worship will be superseded. But when you read the hour is coming, as we also read in 23, thank you, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. When Jesus talks about the hour, it's not yet here, or it is here, he's referring to his saving work. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to work our salvation, provide eternal redemption for us. And by the power of his precious blood, by the work that he accomplishes on the cross of Calvary, he justifies sinners. He forgives them so that they can stand righteous before God. He cleanses them from their sins, washing them clean so that they can be fit dwelling places for the Holy Spirit, and they can know the Lord, and they can worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why it's so important. This word about worship is so very important for us, because this is the goal of our salvation. This is what God was doing through Christ when Christ gave his life for us. He gave his life for us that the Father's search, shall we call it, might be satisfied, that he might find those worshipers in spirit and truth that he was seeking. And so this is so important for us. He went to the cross to bring us salvation and to make worshipers who would worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such worshipers, and Jesus, by his death and resurrection, his work of salvation, produces worshipers in spirit and in truth. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what God is after. That's what the Father is searching for. This is the only worship that God accepts. God does not accept all different kinds of worship. He accepts wholehearted worship in spirit and in truth. And so, just one more example quickly. In Isaiah 1, the people are bringing their offerings. They're worshiping God. You'd think it was just how it ought to be. And what does God say? Their hearts are far from him. And he says, take these sacrifices away. I can't stand them. Let me read to you. Isaiah 1, verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you the trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. God wasn't satisfied with the worship that they were bringing to him. It was unacceptable to him because their hearts were not right with him. So worship in spirit and truth is the evidence of God's grace in our hearts. So it's very important, and it's the only worship that God accepts. And now when we think of her saying or posing her question, I think that's important and instructive for us in this lesson tonight. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You worship in that mountain. Which mountain is the right mountain to worship at? Jesus says, no mountain. What Jesus is really saying is, you got to get saved first. You can't worship till you have the living water. That's what he's saying. Forget where. There's coming a time when these distinctions will be removed. But what's important is that you come to me and you receive water of life. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus had living water for this woman. He met her need. But her question was an important question for us. It was the Mount Gerizim. It's one of those mountains you read and you don't pronounce. So I think it might be, let's guess, Gerizim. Okay. Mount Gerizim was Samaritan worship. That was their mountain. and then Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And they were two different kinds of worship, yes, and Jesus knew that the worship of the Jews was better, I suppose, for the main reason, the Samaritans set up their own worship. They had their own priesthood, their own sacrifices, their own temple. And one thing they did was reject the body of truth in the Old Testament scripture. They accepted, so far as I understand, they accepted the books of the law, the five books of Moses. They call that the Pentateuch, right? But that was part of their religion, but they rejected the rest of the Old Testament. So their worship was certainly not in truth. I've read that their worship was sincere, was heartfelt, was enthusiastic. So they had sometimes even ecstatic, and yet there was this neglect and rejection of the truth of God, and so their worship could never please God, because you have to know God to worship Him aright. You have to at least be growing in grace and in the knowledge of God to worship Him aright, and they rejected a large part of God's revelation. So how could they worship in spirit and in truth? Well, in Jerusalem, you had the opposite going on in Jesus' day, didn't you? They, especially the Pharisees, we read about them, how strict they were. They believed in the whole Old Testament. They wanted to keep every law they could find and read, and they made up other ones so that they could keep them too and feel good about their law keeping. And they were so taken up with the letter of the law, but their hearts were far from God, as we just read in Isaiah 1. Isaiah 29, we read the same thing, and Jesus quoted to those Pharisees a passage from Isaiah 29 in Mark 7. This is what he said. I think this is a very important word for us to hear, too. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So you had the Samaritans. They were kind of, if we don't know this, they're kind of a half-breed Jews who had divided from the Jews at a certain point in their history, and they worshipped at Gerizim. They looked back to the fathers, as she even said, "Our father Jacob, this is the well that he drank at, and his family and his livestock," and so on. But their worship, sincere, enthusiastic, was devoid of truth. So it was sincere, but it was ignorant worship, in a sense, we could say. And with the Jews, it was based on the whole counsel of God, worship in the letter without the spirit, also unacceptable. Yes, with the lips, but not with the heart. And isn't that true of unacceptable worship all down through the years? You have one emphasis, enthusiasm without knowledge, or zeal without knowledge, and then knowledge without zeal. And Jesus says here, God is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual worship, and it's a worship in truth, knowing God. The mind is engaged. When we come to worship God, we're thinking about His Word. We're thinking about His revelation. We're pondering how great and how glorious He is the glories of our risen and glorified, exalted Redeemer. Oh, how wonderful you are. And we just think about him, how great he is, what the Bible has told us about him, what he has begun to mean to us, and all the wonderful things that he has done for us. And we focus on these things as we worship him. So our mind is to be entirely engaged. True worship is we love the Lord our God with all of our minds. It's rational. It's meant to be so, and it's meant to be spiritual, a heart worship, something that we can really enter into and feel because we know it's motivated by God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. And he enables us to love him in return and give ourselves to him in worship, pouring out our hearts and our lives before him. Oh, the Spirit of the living God must make us alive before we can offer acceptable worship to God. That's why Jesus offered this woman living water. As I give you this living water, it'll make you a worshiper in spirit and in truth, and this water will be within you, a well springing up into everlasting life. She didn't understand it right away, did she? She thought, oh, give me that water, then I won't have to come here ever again to draw water for my family and all my, or whatever I need. You know, she was confused between the spiritual and the natural water, but oh, she received it and she began to understand. Oh, God wants us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so we must come to Jesus for this living water. Once I heard a minister, I have to move along, but once I heard a minister preaching on this passage, and he said, worship in spirit and in truth, you have to be spiritually alive. And so he spoke about how we have to come and take this living water. You can think that you are a worshiper. This woman thought that she was, and she was, but in the wrong way. You can participate in worship, maybe in your church, outwardly. You might even be a leader of a worship team, but you've never drunk from the fountain of living water. You don't really have life from above. It's possible. And so you must flee to Jesus. You must come to him to receive living water. You must be spiritually alive, or your heart will never be drawn out to worship God in spirit and in truth. And also you must be, he said, spiritually assisted. And the reason I'm referring to these three A's is that I liked it. Okay, so spiritually assisted. You need the Holy Spirit to help you to be a real worshiper. If we're left to ourselves, we won't be able to worship in spirit and in truth. But if God, the Holy Ghost, comes and fills our hearts and makes Jesus real and precious to us, oh, then our hearts will go out to him in praise and worship and adoration. We'll pour out our lives before him. We must be spiritually assisted, for the Holy Spirit quickens us and quickens our desire for God and warms our hearts. We need the assistance of the Spirit to worship God aright. And then we talked about our minds being engaged, but we must be spiritually active, this minister said. And I believe what he meant was that we have to be all there, just as we should be with our minds and not have them, 100 miles away when we're worshiping God, but we should be focused on our great God and our blessed Redeemer. So, spiritually as well. We have that in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, there might be some part of me that's, not entirely with it, the psalmist is saying. So all that is within me, bless his holy name. He deserves that wholehearted yielding in worship to him. God deserves that from us. So worship in spirit and in truth. This is acceptable worship. Let us be grateful that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But let us come and worship him acceptably. Let us serve him acceptably, with our hearts, with our minds, fully engaged. And God, the Holy Spirit, will help us to do that. That carries over into all of our lives, into our serving with zeal and fervor, serving the Lord who deserves all of our love and all of our lives. Just want to say one thing in closing. I know that we come to church to receive what we need from the Lord, and that's right. But I think that we ought to change our attitude a little bit right there. If we're coming to meeting to get a blessing, we always do get a blessing. But if we're coming to meeting with that thought in my mind, I come to church to get a blessing or a good feeling. I remember one of my friends saying that he goes to his church. The worship was somewhat different there. And he says, I love to go to my church and get my worship on. And I guess that was supposed to mean that he was, you know, getting into it, you know, and getting a blessing of some sort, getting a good feeling, you know. And that's good. I'm glad that we get good feelings, and I'm glad we have joy and enjoy the worship of God. But we don't want to come to church to get a blessing. We're not coming to church for ourselves. We're coming to church for him. And we really need to have an attitude change when we come in that door or in our home church. And it should be this. The psalmist says it in Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? It's really giving myself again. Just the theme that we have at camp for this year. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That should be our attitude every time. And I know that we'll receive wonderful things from God, but that's the byproduct of worship in spirit and in truth. What we get from God is that byproduct. Worship, it should be about giving more than about receiving. And God will not be our debtor. God will pour his life and his strength and his joy, as you said, Brother Peter, into us as we worship him in spirit and in truth. There was a Puritan writer. I've come across his writings about worship a number of times. Maybe I should just close with this. A quotation from Stephen Charnock. Here it is. When we believe that we should be satisfied rather than God glorified in our worship, we put God below ourselves, as though he had been made for us rather than we for him. I'm going to say that one more time so we can get our minds around it. I needed to read it twice and then write it down. When we believe that we should be satisfied rather than God glorified in our worship, we put God below ourselves as though he had been made for us rather than we for him. So I ask God to give me that attitude change. What shall I render to the Lord? I want to give myself wholly to you. I want your spirit to burn on the altar of my heart. I want to love you as I ought to love. So, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. May God make us true worshipers in the spirit and in truth for his name's sake and for his glory. He seeks such worshipers. Lord, find in us that which you are seeking. Father, you are seeking worshipers in spirit and in truth. I pray, O Lord, that by the wonderful grace that you have bestowed upon us, by the precious working of your spirit, you will find in us that which you are seeking. find true worship in our hearts. Worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, it's gotten a little later tonight. I would like to sing a prayer with you in closing. And that is the first song we sang this summer here for this season. It's in our white songbooks. It's a prayer, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. That is number 75. Thank you, 75. Let us pray this prayer. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. I ask no angel visitant, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Hast thou not bid us love strengthened mind? I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the out the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of an answered prayer. Teach me to love thee as the angels love. Why Hallelujah. Amen, it says. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I know that we have an early start tomorrow, but I'd like to ask that we just stay a few minutes at least and wait in silence before the Lord and consider the things that we've thought about tonight. It is such a tremendous thought to me. I really hope it is to you. That the Father seeks such people. The Father is seeking true worshipers, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He sent Jesus to the cross to save us. And He rose again from the dead to be our life. He sent Jesus so that He could have true worshipers. And now what He is seeking for can be found in me. Isn't that tremendous? So let God work it in you. Let Him make this real to you and precious to you and important to you. And I think it would be good for us just to wait before Him in silence. I know you must start early, even if it's just a few minutes, and then you leave when it's the right time. Okay, and I'm so thankful for the way God speaks to us and the way His Spirit hovers over us. Hallelujah. And may God bless you all, and may the Father find in you and in me and in His church of today that for which His heart yearns, that for which He seeks. Let's sing the last verse together, and then let us just wait before the Lord and give Him a response. Teach me to love Thee as Thine angel.